If you would, open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Matthew 5 as an introduction. Remember the first time I was asked to speak at the chapel, way back in the day, my dad came to me and said, we want you to take a message at chapel. I was a young kid back in the day, and I think I said no, but you don't say no to we, whoever we was. So the Lord actually laid it on my heart to speak on this passage. And, I was just a kid, and it was my first time, and I was real nervous about it. And I remember afterwards coming down off the stage, and there was a guy who was fairly new coming to our church. He was like 6'6", and he really towered over me. He had a ponytail. Some of you probably know who I'm talking about. And he came like barging toward me, and he had a very stern look on his face, and he kind of stood over me and looked at me with a look in his eyes, and he said, "John, that was the best message I have ever heard in my life." And I went, "Really? It was the best?" So I thought, "Wow, I don't remember it being very good." So I went over to Roy and I said, "Roy, can I have a copy of the tape? I'd like to listen to the best message that was ever given." And unfortunately, there was something wrong with the recording, and Roy didn't have it. So I'm sorry to say the best message ever given has been lost forever. But the Lord has been laying this on my heart again lately, and I didn't pick this topic because I was an expert on it, or I feel very adequate speaking on worry and contentment. But the Lord has laid it on my heart, He's taught me a lot from this, and so I'd like to take a look at that this morning as well. So Matthew chapter 5, as sort of a bit of background, starting in verse 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he," that is Jesus, "went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying..." So that's just a bit of the background here. Of course, now we get into the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus, with the multitudes around him, goes up into the mountain with his disciples, and he's going to teach his disciples some things that he needs to teach them. And of course, we know a lot of the things that he teaches them here in the Sermon on the Mount. He has the Beatitudes. He talks about being the salt and the light. He talks about how Christ fulfilled the law, the Old Testament law, so now we're under the law of Christ, right? And the standards of the law of Christ are even greater than the law that Moses gave. Because now we have not only anger, but anger is akin to murder, right? And that's under the law of Christ. Under the law of Moses, you couldn't murder, and now under the law of Christ, we can't even be angry with our brothers. Lust is likened to adultery. Under the law of Christ, if someone wrongs you or if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. We're to love our enemies and do good to them. We're to give to the needy. But not only do we give to the needy, but we give in secret so no one even knows about it. This is the law of Christ. Don't blow your own horn like the Pharisees. If you do a good deed, do it in secret, and the Lord will reward you. He teaches them how to pray. He teaches them how to fast, that when they fast cleaned up so that people don't know that they're fasting, because fasting is between them and the Lord. So the standards are higher under the law of Christ now, aren't they? He expects more from His children. So we're going to pick it up now in chapter 6, starting in verse 25. And again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are a people with many worries, and we do worry. And as we see what you teach the disciples here about don't worry about food and clothing, we want to know what you have for each one of us here this morning to learn from this passage. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us, that you would speak to each person here as to what it means to be a child of the Father. We thank you so much that you are our Father. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so obviously this is a passage on worry. Jesus mentions worry, or some translations use the word anxiety. I think the King James Version says anxiety. So worry and anxiety and fear, these are all the same words. Jesus says in verse 25, do not worry. In verse 28, why do you worry? In verse 31, therefore do not worry. And in verse 34, do not worry. So what are we not to worry about? What should we not worry about? Jesus mentions some things in verse 25 that we're not to worry about. 25, he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Now, we don't worry about that kind of stuff, do we? We don't want to worry about food or water. You know, I can turn on the faucet. I can get water in three different forms in my kitchen whenever I want. I can get it in a gas, a solid, or a liquid. I can drink it. I can cook with it. We don't worry about these things, do we? Well, I think that we need to look at what the point is that Jesus is making here. So when Jesus gives a command, do not worry, and we disobey the command, that's a sin, right? And so the Lord says, do not worry. And therefore, if we do worry, it's a sin. You know, there's a... my work just came out with a new retirement plan calculator. And you can plug in the numbers and, you know, you can see what you need to save for retirement. So this is a pretty cool tool. So I'm plugging all the numbers, and a little window pops up and says, you need to save $1.5 million in order to retire. Now, I can worry about that, can't I? I mean, $1.5 million. That's a big thing, right? And the Lord doesn't say you can't worry about that. You just can't worry about water and food and clothing. If my car breaks down and I don't have enough money to replace it, certainly I can worry about that. There is racial tension in our town, isn't there, in our city. The U.S. economy is falling apart. Russia and China are taking over the world. America is falling apart. We can worry about these things, can't we? Because they're awfully big things. And of course the answer is no, we can't. Look what Jesus says. He says, I don't even want you to worry about the basic necessities of life. I don't even want you to worry about the basics of life. What you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear. I like how the King James puts it. It says, take no thought for your life. Don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Now, do we have worries? Do we have anxieties? Of course we do. Carol and I were just talking between services. We all have worries. Psalm 34:4, the psalmist writes this. He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. In Psalm 56:3, he says this, when I am afraid, I put my trust in You. If we didn't have fears, we couldn't put our trust in the Lord. If we didn't have anxieties, the Lord wouldn't have anything to deliver us from. So we certainly do. So again, what is the Lord trying to teach us here in America? America where we have plenty of food and we have plenty of water and we have plenty of clothing. Well, if we go back to the time here in Israel, He's talking to the disciples and He's in Israel. Now, Israel is a very dry place, isn't it? It's in the Middle East. There's a lot of desert there. And the Jews were dependent upon snow in the mountains. And if it didn't snow in the mountains, the snow wouldn't melt. And if the snow didn't melt, it didn't fill the rivers and streams. And if the water didn't run down from the mountains and the rivers and streams, it didn't water the crops. And there was no food, and people didn't have any food to eat. And the Lord says, don't even worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. And I'm sure the disciples were shocked. Of course we worry about this. We worry about this every day because we might not have any food. They worried about that on a daily basis. And I think, of course, we know the answer is that we cannot worry. And as we get into this, I hope we'll better understand it. But let's take a look at verses 31 and 32. Why can we not worry? Why can we not worry about the big things? And why can we not even worry about the basic necessities of life? The things that we need to keep our bodies alive. It says in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Why do we not worry? Because we have a heavenly Father that cares for us. We have a heavenly Father. It's God's job to worry for us, isn't it? It's His job as a Father to provide our needs. You know, the Lord has blessed me with a decent job, and I enjoy working there, and I get paid for it, and I can afford a car to get around in, and I can pay the bills, and I have food in the pantry and the refrigerator. But what if my son came to me one day and goes, you know, Dad, I'm really worried that I'm not going to have anything to eat. And I'm like, TJ, I've got food. It's in the refrigerator. I've got food in the pantry. I know, but Dad, I just don't know. I'm really worried about this. And you know what? He wouldn't care if he didn't go to school, but you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to get to school. TJ, I've driven you to school every single day of their school, or Mom does, and we've got cars. We can get you to school. Yeah, but Dad, I just don't know. How foolish would that be of my son to do that? We have a Heavenly Father that cares for us. And if our Heavenly Father cares for us, we have no need to worry. In Matthew chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but we're all familiar with this verse. It says, what man is there among you that if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven could give good gifts to those who ask Him? You know, I do provide for my kids, and I provide for my son so that he can have food and he has a place to sleep. But how much more does our Father, our Heavenly Father, who owns everything, who loves us, He loves my son more than I do, and I provide for my son. How much more will our Heavenly Father provide for us? So we have a Heavenly Father. He owns all things. Everything that we have is His and from Him. If I'm His child, so I worry about the basic necessities of life, what is even needed to keep me alive, this is what I'm saying. This is why it's such a deceiving sin, the sin of worry. Because by worrying about the basic necessities of life, I'm saying God I don't think you can really take care of me. Worry shows a lack of faith in the providence of our Father, a lack of faith in the providence of God. And how do I get that? How do I know that? Well, he says it in verse 30. Let's take a look at verse 30. The last few verses, a few words of that verse. It says, "Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" That's why worry is such an important sin, isn't it? We kind of brush it off. We've got a lot of troubles in this world. We've got a lot of fears, and we're going to be worried. And the Lord says, no, you don't need to be worried. God, I don't believe you can do what you've promised to do. God, I know that you've redeemed me. I know you purchased my salvation. You rescued me from hell. I know I was spiritually dead and you gave me new life. I know you sacrificed your son and raised him from the grave and the death, and the grave couldn't keep him. I know you did all these big things. But I just don't know that you can provide for my physical needs. And that's why it's so important that we understand what worry is and how to deal with it. Because what does Jesus say there at the end of that verse? O you of little faith. O you of little faith. So anxiety, fear, worry show a lack of faith in the ability of God and the providence of God. Here's what George Mueller said about faith and worry and anxiety. He says, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." The writer of Hebrews said it this way. He says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In order to please God, we must believe that God is who he says he is, and that God can do what he says he will do. It says there in Matthew, God knows, our Father knows what we need, and he will provide. I remember an old Sunday school song we used to sing back in the day, singing as a kid, as you're singing of a kid, you don't necessarily understand the fullness of the song, but as you get older, those songs come back to you, don't they? And you remember, and the Lord uses those. But the song, of course, we probably have all heard, it goes like this. It says, speaking of our Heavenly Father, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and the stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I know He will care for me. So that is the reason we don't need to worry. We have a Heavenly Father that knows our needs and has promised to care and provide for them. And by worrying about things that we needlessly worry about, we are showing a lack of faith in the providence of God. But God gives us a few examples here in Matthew that I want to take a look at as well. Let's take a look at verse 26. The first example that the Lord Jesus gives as He's speaking to His disciples. It says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now, because Israel is on the Mediterranean Sea right there on the side, it's situated between three different continents. There's a lot of bird migration that goes through Israel. I've never been there. Bill has. Maybe he's seen this. But I've heard stories of the bird migration, and I've read some topics on that. It says there's approximately 500 million birds migrate through Israel each year as they make their way from Europe to Africa and Asia. they will pass through Israel. And then, of course, in the spring, they make their way back up. So birds migrate through Israel. So can't you picture the Lord here on the side of the mountain with his disciples? And he's sitting there in a flock of birds migrating, or there's a lot of birds in it. Some birds go flying by, and the Lord says, look at the birds of the air. Don't you think your Father cares for you more than these? Who cares for the birds? God cares for birds, right? In Matthew chapter 10, it says this. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? But not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. But fear not, for you are of more value than a sparrow. Who cares about the birds? Who cares about every single bird? That not one can even fall to the ground without him knowing about it? It's God. Man values a bird. It says two for a mere copper coin. Some translations say two for a penny. So man values a bird, potentially two for a penny. But God cares for the birds. And if God provides and cares for a seemingly worthless bird, how much more will he care for his children? It says they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Do birds plant crops and harvest? Have you ever seen a bird build a second nest and stuff it with worms just in case it doesn't find any the next day? No. A bird will take what it needs, and that's it. It doesn't take any more than it needs because it relies on the Lord to provide for it. So we might say, okay, well, we can, we'll just sit back then and the Lord will take care of us. He does it for the birds. You know, we can just say, okay, Lord, we're just going to trust you to provide. So I'm going to go sit in my living room and hopefully the Lord will provide my needs. Now, look at the birds of the air. Does a bird sit there with its mouth open? Well, I guess the young do, but for its mother. But have you ever seen an adult bird standing in your backyard with its mouth sitting wide open? No. No, nothing works harder than a bird. It's hunting for food from the early in the morning to late at night. It searches for food. But God gave a bird instincts to know how and where to find birds, and it leads them to the worms, and he provides for them. If God cares that much for a bird, will he not care that much more for one of his children? No bird was ever created in the image of God. The promises and blessings of God were never made to a bird. Jesus never gave his life to redeem a bird. That was all for us. And so if he cares and provides for a seemingly worthless bird, how much more will he care for his children? So that's one of the examples the Lord uses. Verse 27 is another one. Verse 27 says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Well, of course, a cubit is generally the distance between your elbow and your finger, your longest finger. And so I think it's about 18 inches. Now, I have no need to be 18 inches taller. Okay, maybe I'd be closer in height to Dale. I still might not even pass Dale up at that point. No, literally, I'd be over 7 feet tall. Okay, so I'm not worried about adding 18 inches. I'd like to add some, but not that much. But I think this translation, I think in the ESV, it translates it a little bit better. It says, which one of you in the ESV, which one of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his span of life? So not how tall we can be, but how much longer we can live. Is worrying going to add an hour to our life? It's going to do just the opposite, isn't it? The more we worry, the more we're going to shorten our lives. It takes our lives away from us. So what is the Lord saying here? Who knows the exact moment that we are going to die? That's God, isn't it? You can't extend your life 1 second past the moment that He has set aside for us to die. He knows exactly when we will die. You know, Americans spend $11 billion a year on vitamins. There's whole stores devoted to selling vitamins. That's all they have. Whole food, there's a whole aisle in the grocery store for whole foods. Exercise. People are obsessed with exercising, right? Walking, jogging, running. You know what the latest destroyer of the human body is? It's sitting, isn't it? We can't sit anymore because the more we sit, the more we're killing our bodies. There are desks now that they're standing desks. So instead of sitting behind a desk all day, now you can stand behind a desk. At work, a vendor once brought in a treadmill desk. It's a desk with a treadmill, so you can actually walk and you can walk on the treadmill while you're working. I didn't try it out, but I don't mind sitting. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about our bodies, right? We should. If we need to take vitamins, we need to take vitamins. If we need exercise, we should be exercising. If we should be eating healthy, we should be eating healthy, shouldn't we? But if we worry about it, the Lord says, don't worry about extending your life. If exercise and taking vitamins and sitting behind a desk is causing you to worry, don't stop worrying about it. Give it to the Lord. He knows when we're going to die. 1 Timothy says this. It says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So exercise does profit us, right? But godliness profits us not only now, but in the life to come, in our future, eternal life. Bodily exercise isn't going to do us a bit of good in heaven, is it? When do people exercise the most? I don't know. I don't know when it is. To me, it seems like it's Sunday morning, right? Because you're coming to church and everybody else is out running around. Those people would do a lot better if they came and sat for an hour or two, right? And listened to the Word of God. So again, why do we exercise? Why do we take vitamins? We exercise so that we feel good. We have our bodies are healthy and we can spend more time studying the Word of God. We take vitamins so that our minds are clear and we can come study and we can pursue the things of the Lord. Not so we can live longer. And I think that's what the Lord is saying here as well. Leave the worrying to the Lord. And our life is in His hands, and we pursue the things that He wants us to pursue. Verse 28, this is the third example that the Lord gives. It says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? You know, again, can't you just picture this? The Lord's up on the mountainside. We just had a privilege of being in the mountains, in the Smoky Mountains. And the Lord's sitting up on the mountainside, and you have all the beautiful mountain flowers that are growing on the side of the mountain. And the Lord points at Him and says, look, consider these, disciples. Consider these flowers. Look how beautiful they are, and the colors that they have. Now, what is a lily of the field? Well, lily is probably just a term for a general mountain flower, right? It's not as particular one particular lily, but it's just the general mountain flowers. Look at them, disciples. They neither toil nor spin. You don't see a flower worrying about what color it looks or how good it looks there in the midst of all the other flowers. Because I'm saying, you know, I'm really tired of being red. I think tomorrow I'd really like to try a purple color. Now, flowers don't toil or spin. Yet, even the greatest, richest king in Israel's history, the man who could afford the finest clothing and the finest cloth, the Lord Jesus says, even he could not be arrayed as fine of color and clothing as one of these flowers. You know, man's often tried to duplicate flowers, right? And you've seen those, and you can generally tell a fake. They don't come close. You know, these flowers as well, he says, so as God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. So what they used to do with these flowers, they were beautiful flowers, but they only lasted for a few days, right? And as they died and they dried up, the ladies would come out and gather them up. They made great kindling in the ovens. So they would come and gather them and burn them within a matter of short days. And the Lord says, look how beautiful, look at the detail that God has put into coloring these flowers. And they're just simply burned up in a short number of days. If God puts so much detail in His flowers that are gone in a few days, how much more will He care about clothing His children and taking care of them? Verse 32 says, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek." This is what the Gentiles do. They worry about food and the clothing and what they're going to drink. They spend all their time pursuing these things. But a child of God does not need to do that. God doesn't make promises to the Gentiles, does He? The Gentile might need to worry about what he's going to eat or what he's going to drink. But a child of God does not need to do that. A child of God doesn't even need to worry about the basic necessities of life. Doesn't need to worry about the big things or the small things. You know, during World War II, there's a story of an armed German freighter who picked up a missionary whose ship had been torpedoed and sunk, and he was out floating at sea, and the Germans picked him up, and they put him down in the hold of a ship. And he reported that he was too terrified to even close his eyes. Sensing the need to adjust his perspective, he told how he got through the night. He says, "I began communicating with the Lord. He reminded me of His word in the 121st Psalm, which says, 'My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he shall neither slumber nor sleep.'" So the missionary said to the Lord, "Lord, there's really no need for both of us to stay awake tonight. If you're going to keep watch, I thank thee for some sleep of my own." So he replaced his fear and anxiety with thankful prayer, and the peace of God that resulted enabled him to sleep that night on a German freighter. You know, there's so many verses in the Bible, so many good verses, it was really hard to pick which ones to use in my message. But just a couple of them. In Psalm 55, verse 22, it says this, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." And then in Philippians 4:19, it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, when I thought of the disciples and who was a worry of the disciples, Peter was a big worrier, wasn't he? Of course, we all know the stories. He walked out on the water, he took a step out, and what was the first thing that he started to do? He started to worry, and he started to sink. No, he was in the boat when Jesus was asleep in the stern of the ship, and the storm came up, and it says the disciples went into a panic, right? And it doesn't specify which disciples ran and woke Jesus up, but I gotta imagine Peter was at the head of the crew, right? He was one of the first ones to always react. And so I can imagine Peter running down and saying, "Guys, come on, let's go wake Jesus up. God, don't you care that we're about to drown here?" Peter was a worrier. When the soldiers came for Jesus in the garden, who was the first one to go into a panic? You know, it was Peter. He pulled his sword out. He was in such a panic, the only thing he could do was chop off someone's ear. He completely missed his target. Are we worriers as well? I know that I worry about lots of things. Peter was a worrier. But you know, Peter came to write this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter was a worrier when he was with the Lord. But the Lord taught Peter. And here's what Peter came to write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is the worrier Peter. He wrote, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Peter, the worrier, learned that he did not have to worry anymore. That his Lord and that was his Lord and Savior's job. He didn't have to worry. Give it to the Lord and let the Lord worry about it. His Heavenly Father can take care of all things. Do we get cares and worries? Of course we do. We talk about our cares and our worries all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's what we do with those worries and fears that make the difference. Do you cast them on the Lord and let Him worry about them? Or do you try to carry them yourselves? It's His job to worry. It's not ours. And He has promised to take care of them for us. So if we're supposed to cast our cares on the Lord and let Him worry about it, what are we supposed to do? You know, that worrying takes up a lot of our time. If we suddenly start throwing it on the Lord, we're not going to have time to do anything else. Let's take a look at verse 33. And the Lord answers this here. He tells them what to do with their cares, what to do with their worries. That's not for you guys to worry about. That's for me. You cast your cares on me so that you can do this. Verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So verse 33, he starts off with the word "but." And of course, it's the transition there. Instead of, could be another translation for that. Instead of worrying, cast it on the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God. The second word of that verse is to seek. We have to work, don't we? Again, the Lord throughout the whole Scripture talks about how work is important. God created work. Adam worked in the Garden of Eden. And we work as well. We seek the kingdom of God. So instead of worrying, seek the kingdom. And the third word of that verse, "but seek first the kingdom of God." Seek it first. And what does that mean? Well, that means that on earth, in the human life, we have a lot of things that vie for our attention. A lot of choices that we can make in this life, right? We have a lot of things that we can do. We can worry. We can pursue entertainment. We can pursue our jobs. There's a lot of different things that we can do. But the Lord Jesus here says, "But first, seek the kingdom of God." Don't ignore all the other things. Those things are all important too. But this should be your top priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's important to stay healthy, right? It's important to save for retirement. There's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice